Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
From Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran over to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered on your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son, the father said, 'You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of the scripture. Amen."
There's a famous story in the book of Luke that for centuries has been known as the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story about a son who takes his father's inheritance, wastes it all, and then returns to a forgiving father. But it is a great mistake to think that this is a story about just one son. It's actually a tale of two sons. It's a story about a younger brother and an elder brother. We are meant to compare and contrast them. And if we don't compare and contrast them, we miss the radical message that Jesus is leading us to. He also wants us to see ourselves in the story. He wants us to see that we need something that's missing in our lives. He wants us to long for something. He wants us to seek something. He wants us to hope for home. Jesus' purpose in telling this parable was not to give us a sentimental message. He is here to say basically this: that everything you've ever heard and everything you've ever thought about how to approach God is wrong. This parable will help us live out the implications of what it means to be gospel-transformed people. Not elder brothers, not younger brothers, but people living as images of our true elder brother, Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, church, and welcome to those online and those who are listening on demand. My name is Pastor Harold, and we are in a message series called The Prodigal God. And if you open your bulletins, you can see that there's a lesson plan in there that has some fill-in-the-blanks to help guide you through the message, to help you get the most out of the message. On the inside of the bulletin is the scripture reading for today, which we'll reference. At the bottom of the inside, on the left-hand side, is a few quotes from the author of this sermon series and message small group series in the book, The Prodigal God, Dr. Timothy Keller. And Dr. Keller wrote this whole book and study back in right around 2010. He planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City back in the late 80s, a very thriving church. And then there's a lot of other ministries that came off of this, many multiple of that church. But this is a great series. I'm a student of Dr. Keller's, and he passed away in May, so this is just timely to do a study under him. And so this is the study. We're in week two. I know some of you weren't here last week. You can go to our website and listen to last week. But I, more importantly, as part of this message series, the main message, I mean, the biggest, if you would, the small movie of this, the documentary of this, is available on YouTube, and I just encourage you to go to YouTube, type in The Prodigal God, Dr. Timothy Keller. It's about 38 minutes long, is the, if you want to call it, the mini movie of this entire series. And whether, so if you're not a part of a small group that's really unpacking this study, you can go there and really get the gist of this message series and where it comes from and where it's going from that particular body of work. So I encourage you to utilize that tool, YouTube is your friend, right? YouTube is definitely your friend. The text today is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. The title of this message is The Two Lost Sons. Another alternate title could be, Give Me My Share, right? You know, of the inheritance. And so last week we kicked off this series. In this section of Scripture, there's three parables given. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. And they're given in that order and for a reason. Last week we kind of unpacked the first two parables and dipped our toe into this one. Today we're really going to dive into this particular scripture. So this is the third of Jesus' three parables. It's the longest and it's also the most famous out of all these parables. It is a story about a family, a father and an older son and a younger son. And the story begins when the younger son comes to the father and says, Give me my share of the estate. And when the father dies in ancient times, the oldest son always got a double portion. Really important contextually to understand what's going on here, of what the child got. If there are two sons, older would get two-thirds of the estate. So if you're first in line, hooray, you're going to get the most pizza. You get the most slices, if you would. So the younger would only get a third. And so the story opens with the younger son asking for his one-third of that share of that inheritance. So there's three things I want to lift up today. Number one, what is the meaning of the request? What does this even really mean for this son to ask for this? Number two, the response that he gets from the father for his request. And number three, what difference it makes for us. And that's the three things we want to dive in today. So the first, the meaning of the request. And if you see the scripture there on your right-hand side, verses 11 and 12, It sets the stage, and if you're going to complete the handout, which I encourage you to do, this would be the first slide of that. And go ahead and hit that because it's not working from this end, Peggy. So take us to slide one, if you would. There you go. It is a drama in two acts, with act one entitled The Lost Younger Brother, right? And act two would be the second scene. It's The Lost Elder Brother. And so in this, the younger son's request was stunning because the inheritance was not divided and distributed to the children until the father died. So the father had to be dead for this to happen. And a scholar named Kenneth Bailey, he wrote, and I quote, "In Middle Eastern culture, to ask for the inheritance while the father is alive is to wish him dead," end quote. So this is what the son's asking, is wishing that his father was basically dead so he can get the money. The Stevie Miller Band would sing, "Take the money and run," right? That's what he's looking for. And this crest would have been a disgrace to the family name because of the younger brother's extraordinary disrespect for his father. It would have also been a blow to the family's economic standing, since the father would have had to sell part of his estate to give him a share. So he's asking a great deal from the father at this point. In short, the request rips apart the family. And maybe you've had your family ripped apart or seen where power, glory, and prestige had devastated a family. It was a relational and economic act of violence against the family's integrity, what this kid was asking his father. And why would the younger son make such a request? And Augustine, famous early church father, had a body of work called the Confessions. It was a great body of work. And Augustine explains why we do what we do, especially why we sin. And he makes a startling observation, and I quote, "A man has murdered another man. What was his motive?" What's the motive of that? Either he desired his wife or property, or else he would steal to support himself, or else he was afraid of losing something to him, or else, having been injured, he was burning with revenge, end quote. There was some motivation for why he would take such a harsh act against someone else. Augustine says that even a murderer's murder because of something they love. You know, and if you watch 48 Hours or Dateline or any of those shows, I mean, it's just riddled with this stuff. Riddled with it. Augustine says that we have this love for something more than what we're called to. He loves romance or wealth or his reputation or something else too much, inordinarily, more than God, which is why he commits the murder. So he loves whatever it is more than God. And our hearts are distorted by what Augustine would call distorted loves. Our loves are twisted at best, the things that we love. And we love when we rest our hearts in and we look at things to give us joy, meaning that only the Lord can give us. And that is the great conundrum of all human beings, even us sitting here today, because we're all guilty of doing this very thing, of putting things, you know, because if Jesus is not the center of your life, then something else is. And whatever it is, and it may not on the surface look like it's that big a deal. Could be golf, could be Netflix, could be your diet, it could be exercise, it could be a lot of things that look somewhat healthy, and you get a lot of cosigners in the world, but it's going to leave you high and dry, and it's going to leave you unfulfilled, and this is the point. The younger son may have lived with his father and may even obeyed his father, but he didn't love his father. And this is really important part of the message. The thing he loved ultimately was his father's stuff. He didn't love the father, he just loved his money. He loved his power, his prestige, his glory. He wanted the stuff, but he didn't want the father. His father was just a means to an end. Now, however, his patience was over. He knew the request would be like a knife in his father's heart. And guess what? He didn't care. He didn't care. So the next slide, in your fill in the blank, the young son essentially says he wants his father's things, but he doesn't want his father. That's essentially what he's saying. And to come out and say that to somebody, say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm really not into you guys, but I'd love to have your 401k when you're gone. You know, make sure, I just want to make sure I'm entitled to that." And here's the irony of that, which we'll turn to later in these stories, that the two sons look very different on the surface. One runs off like a dissolute life, and one stays home and obeys and serves the father. Yet in the end, and this is the point and why it's called the parable of two sons, the older son is furious with the father and humiliates him by refusing to come to the feast. He's not coming to the celebration for his younger brother. And the revolt is the older son's way of saying he will not live in the same family. I will not be a part of what you have going on here. And so again, the family's integrity and the father's hearts are under assault. And this time, it's not the younger brother, it's the elder brother. And so why? The question is why? And as we'll see, the elder brother objects to the expense of what the father is doing. You're giving him the best animals, the best roes, the fattened calf. Why don't we just give him a goat or something? Why are you doing all this stuff? And he shows this by disobeying his father. And he's disobeying his father to get his things, not because he loves him, because he wants his stuff. Since he's willing to put him to shame, that proves what his motivation is. And so the next fill in the blank you have is the older brother and younger brother, they love the father's things, but they don't love the father. And that's just selfishness and self-centered to its core. And every one of us are guilty of this thing at some level in our life. And it's what causes all the problems for the human being, for us humans, is when we get this out of whack. And so the response to the request, which is in verse 12, section, and it's verses 20 through 24, the younger son request to the father would have shocked Jesus' listeners. So you got to contextually put yourself here. Anytime you're reading scripture, you got to try to put yourself in the moment. And this would have been shocking news to tell this parable. But the father's response is even more remarkable, really, than that. The context was you're in this patriarchal society. Men rule the roost. You know, it just starts at that. And you were required to show reverence, respect towards the older above you. I mean, it was not an option. You respected everybody. And we say that today, respect your elders. You know, you've heard that growing up. But this is big time in this culture. So this kind of contempt and disrespect would have been ordinarily met with outrage. If you didn't do this, it would infuriate the people around you to the point that they would have really exploded in wrath and they would have drove you out. And they may have used whips and chains or clubs or whatever else to get you out if you would have came with this demeanor, this attitude, this rotten attitude. But instead we read the simple words in Scripture today, so he divided his property between them. And we need to put ourselves in this context. In those days, most of his family's wealth was in land and property. It was all about the land and property. It was all about that. Indeed, their family and land was part of their very identity. And the father likely had to sell some of his land, and this is, I think we missed this part, to become liquid, to liquidate it, to give his son a share. So he would have had to tear apart the most meaningful things. This next slide is a quote from the musical Oklahoma, if you've ever seen the musical, from Rodger and Hammerstein's great classic. And this is the quote. Oh, we know we belong to the land, and the land we belong to is grand. End quote. And Charlotte's going to sing it for us. All right. She knows it well. But that's, I mean, we think about our nation and the land, what it meant to the Native Americans, et cetera. What land is important? Lord, we wouldn't even want to know how many people have been killed in America over land. It's more than you'd want to ever know. There's a lot of blood-soaked soil over land. Watch Yellowstone. You know, there's a great modern-day demonstration of what that looks like. So this is reflected in an unusual Greek word in verse 12, and it's translated as property. And the Greek word here is bios, B-I-O-S, and it doesn't mean land, it means life. So big difference. So you're asking me to divide my life, you're asking me to rid my life. It says that they divided his life between them. So it wasn't just divide my land, but I'm going to take here's my life, and you get 2/3 and you get a third. And you think about that in the ask that's being asked here. So why use that word? Probably it was a way to convey what it felt like for the father to lose his land, his family's good name and status, in the presence of the one of his two sons. The father is being asked to tear apart his very life, and guess what? He doesn't. He tears the life of his life. And so the older son and anyone else in the community would have thought that father was foolish to give his younger sons a request. Now let's just be real. You got a rogue sibling. Maybe you got one. Maybe you got a few. I was the rogue in my family. I'll just tell you right now, I'll confess it. I was the outcast. I'm, you know, going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. You don't like it, too bad. That's how I lived for a while. And then you come back, and you're the prodigal, and you get the carpet rolled out for you, and you get welcomed in, and they're going to have a party. And you've been sitting there doing your chores, doing your homework, getting straight A's, doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, this person who's been out wearing your name out in Jefferson County, you know, getting arrested, being in the paper, maybe live PD, you know, who knows? You know, now he's coming back, and now you're being told, hey, come, we're going to have a party tonight. Your brother's coming home. It's going to be awesome. And you'd be like, what? You got to get real with this stuff. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and the elder sons. This is your hang-up, friends. You're as lost as your younger brother. This is the whole point. You're lost. So it's not just a parable about this sentimentalization of this lost son, which is the way it's usually portrayed, we're talking about both players here are lost, and they don't even know it. And it's important to know that we should identify with both sides of this. And by hearing the agony and the pain of the son's sin, the father kept the door open in the relationship instead of taking revenge and paying the son back by inflicting pain on him. He just receives him back. And it drives his brother insane. So here's the next slide. The father was willing to suffer for his child's sin so reconciliation would be possible someday. So what difference does it make for us? And first, it means that whether we're irreligious, free-willing, younger brother, we're that type, we're the outcast, we're the rebel, whatever you want to call it. You know, he's out there. You know, sometimes we use that language. Or you're the morally religious. You're full of moralism. I'm Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I'm Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes. You remember that person in school? That person that would do everything the teacher said and would pound, you know, just teacher's pet, we would call him, teacher's favorite, brown nosers, whatever. We had names for all those people. Maybe you were one of them. I was not one of them, you know, definitely. I was the kid, they were like, can you send Mr. Long down to the principal's office? I was that kid. But you had that person. Everybody hated that person. It's like, you know, why are you sucking up? But was it because they really wanted relationship with the teacher, or they wanted the blessing of the teacher? They wanted the gold stars. They wanted the affirmation. And this is what he's trying to tell us, that, you know, we can get caught in this moralistic way in church where we show up to church and we pay an offering and we sign up to do this and we serve here. And really, what is our motivation? Is it because we really love Jesus and we want to follow Jesus and we put God's ambitions above our own? Or is it really, I want to make sure I get to heaven. I want to make sure if I got a prayer request, you know, if I got toe cancer, that I don't lose my toe, you know. What is it? What is the motivation? That's the point here of what's really being driven here. So this next slide says this. Nothing, not even abject contrition, merits the favor of God. The Father's love and acceptance are absolutely free. We can't earn it. Now, we know this. Faith without works is dead. We hear this from the book of James. We've heard this a million times growing up. But I'm just telling you, we can still get caught in this trap to where church is very legalistic. Our walk religiously is very legalistic. And we're doing it for selfish reasons. We're not doing it because we want to be one to God. You know, we want to have God's blessing. So, for example, imagine this. Imagine a wife and a husband, and a husband who spends hours with another woman. Hours with this other woman. He talks to her, shares all of his emotional laughs. They travel together. He talks. He thinks incessantly about her. So the wife confronts his husband and says, what's the problem? You know, that's his response. I married you, didn't I? Don't I support you? Don't I pay the mortgage? Don't I do the chores? I do all my duties, and if someone asks if you're my wife, I say, yes, she's my wife. So what's the problem? Many of us are like the elder brother. We may obey all the rules, but our real heart and passion are something else, our career, making money, children, our peer acceptance. If anything has a controlling position of a heart, if anything is more important than our happiness in God, then that thing is God, small capital G-O-D, to us. That is our God. And that's heavy, but it's truth. It's what we would call an inordinate love. So recognize these things for what they are. Do you see them in your own heart and life? And once you see these things for what they are, what can be done about them? And that's really the ultimate thing. Can you fix yourself? Second, it means that our Lord has done for us what the Father in the parable did for his Son. And when God came into the world, friends, we would have expected him to come in wrath to appear and drive us out with blows, but he did not. There's a lot of people that aren't here today. They don't come to Hillside. They don't come to TMC. They won't even go to Faith Community. They don't go anywhere because of their twisted perception of God. And I go to the prisons every week. I'm in the treatment centers every week. I spend time with the lost, the marginalized, the outcast, the people that are wounded and excluded and suffering. I spend lots of time with them. But you hear this often from those people. I can't put my faith and trust in a punishing God. I can't put my faith and trust in a God that would allow the suffering and the pain and the torture and the cancer and the COVID and all the stuff. And so their perception about God is very twisted. And so they don't come to the table. Even though you invite them to the table, they don't come here. So how do you reach that person? How do you reach that lost soul? Well, this is the point of what Jesus is trying to say. That's who we're trying to reach. That's who we're trying to get to. And you're so worried about making sure that the church is clean and you got all the lights and the bills are all paid and all this stuff. We got the right carpet. We got the right flowers. We got the right drapes. We got the right banners. All this stuff. And yet your brother's lost. Come on. This is what Jesus is trying to tell you. Wake up and smell the coffee. So this next slide. While Act 1 shows us the freeness of God's grace, Act 2, the elder brothers, shows us the costliness of what grace is and the true climax of the story. Right? When God came into the world, we would have expected him again to bring wrath. But he doesn't do that. Instead, this is what he does, and this is our next line. Peggy, next slide. There we go, thank you. Jesus didn't come with a sword in his hand, but with nails in his hand. He didn't come to bring judgment, but to bear our judgment. Jesus went to the cross in weakness, and there voluntarily his life was literally torn apart, friends. His life was torn apart. And for his only property that was left, we spent a lot of time talking about land and property. The only thing Jesus had left was his garments. And they casted lots for him. But he did it so that we could have forgiveness and reconciliation. Or now, when we repent, we're just like the older son. We're welcome home. And so how does this help us with our disordered loves? Because well, that's our problem. We have our loves out of whack. Well, objectively, it means there's a real, true forgiveness from them. Jesus' blood deals with our guilt, our shame, our remorse, all that stuff. Subjectively, when we see the absolute beauty of what Jesus has done for us, it captures our hearts, or it should. And so if you say Jesus Christ is my Lord and you haven't had a transformed life, well, Pastor Keller would say it's one or two things. It's either you don't understand the gospel or you truly don't believe Jesus. So if you're sitting here in that space, you need to really wrestle with that question. It should set us free. Money can't die for us. Popularity can't die for us. Nothing is more beautiful in the reality than the picture of perfectly happy being in the presence of God, leaving all the bliss of heaven and sacrificing everything for our sake. This is what Jesus did. Undeserving, ungrateful, unrepented people. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is what Jesus did. So our next slide says this. The more you look at Jesus doing that, the more you will love him above anyone and anything else, right? And lastly, our last slide, or there's two slides left, but this one, he will capture your heart so that nothing matters more than he does. Seeing what he has done for us makes the worst times bearable and the best times leaveable. Even though I love the Cardinals, even though I love Adam Wainwright, I didn't go to the concert last night, maybe some of you did. Today's his last game, there's people at the game today, great. But that's not what I love and serve. I enjoy it, but I can leave that in a dime if I had to. It's not my God. Because if it is, I'm very disappointed in God this season, because it was a dismal season for the Cardinals, right? But to get to point, the point is I can leave that stuff. I can bear the worst times. And we heard a lot of that today, some hard times, because I know what's at the center of my life. I follow a Jesus-looking God. I live a Jesus-centered life. And it makes a big difference in how our life turns out. And lastly, these great words by John Newton. Here we go. John Newton wrote, and I quote, "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, though less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all." Friends, let's pray and then we'll sing. Lord, thank you for your message today. Thank you for Dr. Keller. Thank you for the prodigal God. Thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Thank you for the parables that Jesus gives us to help us understand our true selves, our true nature. Despite where we choose to stand, we're lost without you. We will worship worldly things. We will worship ourselves. We will want to be the God of our own lives. Left to our own devices, we will burn our lives into the ground one way or another. And yet you offer us a way out. It's a relationship that requires two yeses. You said yes to us from the moment we were born. And you give us a free will. You give us say-so and how our life will be and how we'll act and who we'll hang around with and what we think and what we watch and what we read. And you give us an invitation to the feast, to the table. And it's up to us to accept it or reject it. We want to say yes to it. But if we say yes, you're going to ask us to get rid of our own self-interest and to live for your ambitions, to live a Jesus-centered life, to go out and seek the lost and bring them home, bring them to the table. Everybody's invited to the table. Let us take that seriously, Lord. Help us to get out of the way of ourselves so we can live out the true calling we have on our life as disciples, as ministers, in your name. And we pray these things. Amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hilltran United. Hilltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hilltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.